All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Last time we looked at the canon and authority of Scripture. I want to recap some of that with the main passages. For the canon, the list of books which comprise the Bible, we looked at Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. I hope you remember that. God's word is settled in eternity. It is accomplished as he so desired, the 66 books, and will be preserved as he intended. We also looked at 1 Corinthians 14, 36 through 38. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. The people of God recognized his words. And the canon was revealed and closed over time. The authority of Scripture, we're talking about the authority. That means that God is the author. Scripture carries his name, so there's nothing higher to which we can appeal. It is God himself speaking to us. 2 Timothy 3:16, just the very beginning, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is preserved for us as the written standard, and it is living and active to perform its work of conviction. To disbelieve or disobey Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God himself. Lord willing, over the next couple of days, we're going to be looking at the transmission and inerrancy of Scripture. Now, you hear that word again, younger folks. I know canon made you think of something. It's a little different than what we're talking about. Transmission. You probably, when you hear transmission, you probably think of something in an automobile. Something that transfers the power coming from the engine to an axle, which causes the wheels to move. And that's how your car goes. It's a pretty important thing for a car. That's not exactly what we're talking about, but it is a halfway decent analogy. When we're talking about the transmission of Scripture, we're talking about the power of God transferred to the human writers so that what they wrote were God's words. A great summary of this idea, textual transmission, is found in 2 Peter. Feel free to turn there. We're going to look at several verses in that letter. Look first at chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Not being held up in the air and kind of floating along, but guided by him, so that what they wrote were God's very words. That's the prophet, basically, in a general definition of prophet, someone who speaks on behalf of God, or in the case of Scripture, someone who is writing on the behalf of God. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Well, how are they going to remember this? It was written down. It was preserved as a written letter. That's why he says in chapter 1, verse 15. Look at chapter 1, verse 15, 2 Peter. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. That's why he's writing this. So the apostles and prophets were carried along by God's Spirit to speak God's words, which he preserved as a canon, the Old and the New Testaments. How did those writings, because we looked at the canon, but how did those writings get from them to us, even now, like in this New American Standard Bible? We're going to talk about that some today. But I'm going to go ahead and talk for a minute about some very valuable resources. The books I handed out, there's a 1599 Geneva Bible. So I don't know where that is, but feel free to look at that. That was the Bible the pilgrims used when they came over here on the Mayflower. I've actually seen, with my own eyes, William Bradford's Geneva Bible behind a glass case up in Plymouth, Massachusetts. Okay, so that's what they used. That was before the King James, an English Bible. You've also got the BHS, the Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartensia. I probably completely butchered the German there, I'm sorry. But that is basically the Hebrew Old Testament. You also have, I think there are three copies of the Greek New Testament floating around. And within those, you see something at the bottom that's called the textual apparatus. So it lists kind of the manuscript traditions and different variants and that kind of thing. We're going to talk about that later. Okay, so feel free to look at those. It's really neat to get to see the languages, the original languages. I've got some other resources over here. Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I'm roughly following his outline. We're not going to be going through every chapter, but I'm just kind of picking and choosing certain chapters I believe are very beneficial for all of us. You can listen to to Grudem's exposition of the systematic theology by checking out a CD up at the school. Okay, so he goes through himself chapter by chapter. We're listening to that on Sunday afternoons with Covenant Community. Some of us are getting together. Another really, really good resource is at Bible.org, the theology program. So if you just go to Bible.org, look for the theology program. There's an entire series, this very, very detailed series done by these two guys who graduated from DTS. They do an outstanding job just covering all the doctrines of the faith. It's totally free. It's a video series, so you kind of feel like you're in the classroom. If you don't want to pay to go to seminary, that's a great way to get a free education. And it's really good. James R. White, one of my favorite defenders of the faith, wrote a book called Scripture Alone, Exploring the Bible's Accuracy, Authority, and Authenticity. He wrote a bunch of other books that are really good too, including the King James Only controversy. Let's just say he does not defend the King James Only view. Okay, so just so you know, if there are more questions you have, there are other really good resources, very scholarly resources. I can point you in that direction. Here are some facts about the transmission of the text you need to know. The 39 books of the Old Testament were originally written in Hebrew, and parts of Ezra and Daniel, it's really neat, we just read Daniel, were written in Aramaic. Aramaic is a language that kind of developed from Hebrew. It's the language Jesus spoke when he was on earth. And these books were written between the years of 1500 and 400 BC. 27 books of the New Testament were written in Koine Greek, the common language of Greek at the time, as influenced by Alexander the Great when he conquered the known world. This came after classical Greek. The New Testament was written between the years AD 40, AD means in the year of our Lord, and depending upon which scholar, it really just depends on who you talk to. Preterists will tell you that the New Testament was completed before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And then a lot of others will say it was completed by AD 95. The writing materials they used to write out the scripture. Obviously, stone. You know, the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God on stone tablets. We're going to read a few other passages later where they wrote on stone. Papyrus is where we get the word paper from. Basically, papyrus are these reeds, these little reeds that grew close to the river. And they would take them, they would split them in half, and then they would kind of glue or fuse them together and make a page. And then that would dry. Then they would be able to turn it into a scroll. Okay, we also have examples of parchment and vellum, which is basically just leather, very fine leather, animal skins. In about the 2nd century BC, the codex was developed. The codex, that's kind of an unusual word, but it's basically a book. I mean, just a bifolding book. That's when those first came on the scene. All the transmissions, copies, translations were done by hand until Gutenberg's printing press in the 1450s AD. So, as you can imagine, being a scribe was a very tedious task. Very, very difficult. They didn't always have the finest writing materials. Just think about vellum, the animal skins, for example. You didn't always have a perfect animal skin. You might have had some sort of blemish, and it was difficult to kind of work your way around or write through it. They didn't always copy with great lighting. They're copying at night. They might be using a candle. It's not the greatest way to do it. They didn't have necessarily comfortable buildings or nice weather conditions. So this was a really, really big deal. We're going to look at several verses in Scripture, kind of giving the writing process of the scribes, where they actually wrote things down. Exodus 34:27. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." Deuteronomy 27:8. "You shall write on the stones," here we have the stones right there, "all the words of this law very distinctly." I thought that was interesting. "Write down all the words of this law very distinctly." Distinctly just basically means very clearly. We want this to be very clearly communicated. Ecclesiastes 12:10. "The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly." Doing it correctly. Isaiah 8:1. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Take for yourself a large tablet and write on it the ordinary letters. Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. These are really, really important verses for the transmission of Scripture. Jeremiah 30, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. Now these next verses get at another part of the process in transmission. It wasn't always pen to ink to paper by the person for whom the book was named. Here we have an example of a scribe, Jeremiah 36, 17, and 8. And they ask Baruch, saying, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Then Baruch said to them, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book. So we have some very specific details there. I'm sharing these with you so that you'll know this isn't just speculation, some sort of guess. Oh yeah, I think that's how they did it. No, Scripture says this is how they did it. Okay. How about this? What do you do when the original is burned? That actually happened. We don't have the original. It's burned. Oh no, we don't have God's word anymore, though. That's not true. Jeremiah 36:28. Take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. So right there, you have an example of a copy considered as God's word. After Moses shattered the tablets of the Ten Commandments, if you remember, he came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets, saw what the people were doing in their defiant idolatry, and he was so angry he broke the tablets, and God replaced them. So copies are okay. To the degree that they duplicate the original, they're the Word of God. There is a clear precedent for this. Where's Jesse? We like that word. An example to be followed later. Luke 1:3. So now we'll get to just a couple here in the New Testament. Luke 1:3. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Romans 16:22. This is interesting. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Wait just a second. I thought Paul wrote Romans. He did. But Tertius was his scribe. Okay? God inspired it. Paul spoke it. Tertius wrote it down with pen and ink. And God preserved it through many copies and translations. So we have plenty of examples of this sort of thing. Is that really so far-fetched when it comes down to it? If you believe in the Almighty Lord of heaven and earth, who is perfect, this is not difficult to believe. If you're pre-committed to hating God and His Word, you'll come up with thousands of excuses for disbelieving His Word. The evidence is there. The problem is the human heart. People hate having God standing over them saying, this is the way to live. And so they refuse. They'll come up with anything. There are all kinds of... You can come up with any crutch not to believe. But let me tell you, there will be no crutch on Judgment Day. You will stand before Him and give an account. 2 Thessalonians 3:17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. Okay, so Paul's basically saying, look, This part right here in 2 Thessalonians is something I actually wrote with my hand. This wasn't the part done by the scribe. Another place he says, see what large letters with which I'm writing? So it's like, okay, now you can see why he used a scribe. So Paul used a scribe for almost all of his letters, all the content of his letters. When he's greeting people at the beginning of the letter, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. He's got other people, other helpers. So how do we know that the Bible is the same as when it was written? It's a legitimate question. I mean, with all the thousands of copies and translations, surely you don't think we have what they originally wrote. That's coming from a person who has a very low view of God at the outset. In that view, God is not big enough to preserve his word. It's coming from a very materialistic view where God, he's just shut out, or it may be a deist view. Remember, the grass withers. This is the very first verse we read today. Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It is a huge leap to go from we don't possess the originals to we don't know what the originals said. See the difference there? It's not the same thing. Has anybody in this room ever personally handled the Declaration of Independence? I didn't think so. What if we lost the Declaration of Independence? Would we still know what it said? Absolutely. It has been copied many, many, many times. It doesn't mean that every copy out there is perfect, but we have what we need to reconstruct the original. And so it is with the Bible. It is absolutely mind-blowing when you consider the number of manuscripts we have. The fact that over the course of thousands of years, we have more than just stone, that's amazing. I mean, you think about where these things came from. Very early papyrus and vellum manuscripts that we still have. Okay, I'm not just saying this. I've seen these things with my own eyes. Okay, I've been to Israel, and I've seen parts of the Dead Sea Scrolls behind glass, of course. Not going to just let me handle these things. But they're there. We really have them. When we consider any writings of ancient history, and even more recent history, we do something that is called textual criticism. And I know when you hear that word criticism, it sounds like, oh, we're criticizing the Bible. That's not what it's talking about. This is criticism in a positive sense. There is criticism that is done by liberals, source criticism, higher criticism, where they totally disbelieve the Bible. And we're going to talk about the inerrancy of Scripture, Lord willing, tomorrow. But this is basically studying the many, many manuscripts we have, comparing them together in order to arrive at what was originally written. Okay, that's how you have what you have today. In truth, there are many variants. There are many differences. If you look at those Bibles being passed around at the bottom of the page, there are definite differences. In the copies, just the New Testament example, out of 25,000 copies, okay, think about that for a minute, 25,000 copies over a very long period of time and a broad geographical area. But you need to know that that text, that manuscript, what you have represented there is the most reliable of any in ancient history. It's not even close. And of the variants, 99% of them make no theological difference, and the 1% affects absolutely no major doctrine of the Christian faith. The beauty of these variants in the providence of God is what we call the tenacity of the text. So you hear that word tenacious, stick-to-itness. I'm going to read a quote from James R. White. This is coming from Scripture Alone over there. Once a scribe puts a particular reading into a manuscript, even if it's obviously in error, that reading will remain even when the manuscript is copied. If the New Testament manuscripts from the original writing until the invention of the printing press do demonstrate this characteristic of tenacity, whereby even copyist errors are passed on, what would that mean regarding the original readings themselves? They remain. Okay, they were preserved. God's perfect word carries on through this. He promised it would. However, it does not guarantee that every copy done by any scribe out there would be flawless. So if one of you just decided, hey, I'm going to devote my life, I'm going to be a scribe, and let's just go out and I'm just going to copy the whole Bible I have by hand. God didn't promise you that you would have a flawless copy. It's not what he promised, but he did promise that his word would be preserved, and it has been. The different letters and books in the New Testament were distributed among the various churches around the Mediterranean. The copies spread, they moved during persecutions. There were many who tried to destroy these manuscripts. God deliberately did it this way to keep his word from being perverted by one group of heretics, or being destroyed by maybe the Romans, for example. Once the fire spread, once his word spread, there was no stopping it. This is absolutely amazing if you study this. Something very interesting to note is the fact that the apostles in the New Testament quoted from the Septuagint. Septuagint, abbreviation with LXX, 70. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay, so you have apostles writing the New Testament and quoting from a translation of the Old Testament. That's not the original. What does that tell you? They held that that was God's word, even though it was a translation. That God had preserved the Septuagint. This has ramifications for modern translations as well. Why is it that the Hebrew of the Old Testament is different from earlier writings to later writings? Because language changes. Hebrew Old Testament was written over a long period of time. The Hebrew language was changing. Eventually you have Aramaic, and that's why you have Aramaic in Ezra and Daniel. So the Old Testament was written in the language the people understood. That was the point. That was the purpose. Why did the apostles quote from the Septuagint, the Greek translation? Because they considered it God's word, a faithful translation, and in the language of the common people. Why was the New Testament written in Koine Greek? That was the language of the people. It was the common language in the known world at that time. Now, this is interesting. Why was the King James Bible translated? I don't know if any of you guys have come across King James only people. People who say that the King James, 1611, maybe the Cambridge, maybe the Oxford, is the only inspired word of God. Some will go so far as to say that the King James is all that matters. Forget the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. They're not inspired. It's the King James. It was a miracle. It was a supernatural event from God. Now, that's interesting because if you read the preface to the King James Bible, 1611, their whole purpose in writing that translation was to give it to the people, put God's word in the language of the people. We're not still speaking that way, okay? And that's absolutely ludicrous to say that the King James is exalted above the original languages. the manuscripts that were written within a couple generations after these writings. Though there have been copyist errors, many, we need to bear in mind Jesus' words in John 10:35. We may come back to this in inerrancy. The scripture cannot be broken, though people have tried to destroy it. I think it was Rousseau in France said that by a certain amount of time, the Bible would be eradicated from existence. And then I think, this may not be true, but I think someone said that his house was turned into a Bible distribution place later. Something like that. It's pretty funny. I'm going to reference some charts. Let me see how much time we have here. Just about out of time. Just to give you an idea of what some of these, we'll talk just for a minute, and then I want to get to some of the actual manuscripts so you'll know what they're called. You could actually recognize them in the apparatus. So what was going on? What are these variants we're talking about? Here is one of the most difficult variants in the Greek New Testament for scholars. It's the difference between what's called an omicron and an omega in the word ekamen or ekomen in Romans 5:1. The question is it let us have peace with God? That's the omega, that's the subjunctive. Or is it ekamen, the omicron, we have peace with God? Seems pretty clear that it's we have peace with God. How do they know that? The context. The way that Paul writes, it flows right into exactly what he's saying if you read it. So it's just the difference between one letter in this word where a scribe very easily could have been confused along the way. There are some other examples, something called metathesis, where many of the variants are the difference between Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ. Just the word order. I mean, that accounts for a lot of the variants. Or someone may have the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus. So that's really, I mean, honestly, that's not that huge of a deal. Okay, now, I mean, we can talk more about that later if you want. I wanted to talk about some of these manuscript traditions and just the amazing things that happened in finding these in archaeology. So, first with the Old Testament. For a long, long, long time, the manuscript tradition we relied upon was the Leningrad Codex. Basically, what you have in that huge Hebrew Old Testament I was passing around is based from that. That was written in AD 916. So, wow, that's like way after, okay, 916. Had some other ones. I'm not going to mention those right now. You have the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, which apparently was good enough for the apostles. The earliest copy we have is from AD 400. You had the Targums, which were basically Aramaic paraphrases of the Old Testament. But this is what happened. In 1948, okay, so we're dealing with something from the 10th century. That's what we had, AD, when most of all the Old Testament was written, BC. 1948, this shepherd boy down by the Dead Sea, and I've actually been there. I've been to the place, okay? He lost, I believe it was a goat. And he was trying to find the goat. There's this little cave. And he throws in a stone just to kind of see, yeah, maybe it's in there. And he hears this, crashing noise. And so he goes in there and he finds all these clay pots. Within those pots are the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what is absolutely amazing about the Dead Sea Scrolls is they were written between the years 135 and 200 BC. Okay, so that's absolutely astounding. And here's what's even more amazing. Maybe we shouldn't be amazed. I mean, it's God's word. But they compared the full copy of Isaiah, which, by the way, at least portions of every book except Esther were in the Dead Sea Scrolls. But they have a full copy of Isaiah. They compared that with what was in the Leningrad Codex from the 10th century. Virtually identical. What does that tell you about how God's word was preserved? Extremely, extremely well. Okay, I know we're pretty much out of time. I was going to give you just very quickly a few other things. Another man, Tischendorf, a German, back in the late 1800s, he was on a quest to find ancient manuscripts. And he found two of the earliest, very, very complete manuscripts. He found Codex Vaticanus, basically buried in the Vatican Library near Rome, from about AD 350. That's incredible. Now, I think even maybe a little more incredible is that when he went down to a monastery called St. Catherine's down on the traditional Sinai Peninsula, he went there looking and looking and looking. He took multiple trips. Finally, he persuades them to let him look at this one codex. That one codex was Codex Sinaiticus, and it is the complete New Testament. Make sure I'm saying this right. Yeah, the entire New Testament from AD 350. So those are from right around the same time, different geographical locations. They are extremely close together. So that's very early, very complete. Then on top of that, you've got quite a few papyrus manuscripts, including P52, which is a fragment of the Gospel of John. They believe it was written around AD 125. Let that sink in just for a minute. AD 125, we actually have a fragment of the Gospel of John. That very easily could have been a copy of a copy, or maybe even a copy of the original. We don't know for sure. There's nothing else like that, okay? There's nothing else like that in ancient manuscripts. Listen to just a few of these by way of comparison. If you go to a secular university and take a religious studies course, they're not going to give you this chart. They're going to try and just say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. Not really going to give you any, but we'll just say that, and you know, maybe a bunch of you will be deceived. So listen to Plato. Plato was written, his Tetralogies, written 400 BC. The earliest copy we have is from 900 AD. So the time span between when Plato actually wrote that in classical Greek until our earliest copy, 1,300 years. Guess how many copies we have of that? Seven. Seven copies. And yet, none of these people are saying, oh, that Plato didn't really write that. Because it's like, oh yeah, we can have full confidence. Plato is not a threat to our way of life. But Scripture is. So people are desperately trying to do everything they can to tear it apart. Give another example. Caesar's Gallic Wars, written between 100 and 44 BC, earliest copy, 900 AD, time span, 1,000 years, number of copies, 10. I could give you a whole list. Well, let's do the something that's a little more substantial here. The most substantial on this list I have from Bible.org. Homer's Iliad. You guys have probably heard of that, right? Homer's Iliad. Written in 900 BC. Earliest copy we have, 400 AD. So that's a time span of 1,500 years. We have 643 copies. Now, listen to this by way of comparison. So you've heard that. A huge span. Very few copies, but it's still amazing that we have those copies. I don't... I don't think we really need to question that that's what Homer really wrote. Listen to the New Testament. Written between 50 or 40 and 95 A.D. Earliest copy, 125 A.D. Time span, 25 years. Number of copies, 25,000. Okay, and about over 5,000 of those copies are Greek. They're actually written in the original language. The others are quotes from the church fathers in Latin, translations in Latin, Syriac, a bunch of other languages. So we definitely have more than enough. And I can say confidently that the Bible you have, unless it's a New World Translation or some other heretical twisted translations, because, I mean, that's the Jehovah's Witness translation, and it really is perverted. But one of the major translations, the Holman Christian Standard, the ESV, the New American Standard, the NIV, those are very, very faithful to the originals. And they're not basing their translations off another translation. They're going back to the original languages, okay? So to sum it all up, God preserves his word. You could memorize that verse in Isaiah 40. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.